Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity in sin. We all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My thing got stuck. Go!
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. I think it's a popcorn hole. Is this? Do you eat popcorn and find that you get a hole stuck in the same place virtually every time on the roof of your mouth? How, if you gave me a popcorn hole and said, Friel, shove this into the roof of your mouth in this because there's a little hole right there. Just go ahead and I could never do it, but I'll eat a fistful of popcorn and I got the thing right. So my lisp is kind of stuck, hoping that you will send stuff, whatever is wretched. Would you please send it to idea@wretched.org? If you would like to text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, or how to get a popcorn hole. See, now I actually know how to get it out. The water pick is magnificent when it comes to popcorn holes, but it got up there and I didn't, I had popcorn last night and I had, and it just came out. It just like made a guest appear. It just kind of stuck its little head out. And now my tongue is obsessed with it. Yeah. So it's the water pick. You got another method. idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337. Whilst we announce, this is very exciting. Super pumped about this. This just makes my cold conservative heart go pitter patter. I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry and how it is that we pay the bills here. We rely on the kindness of God's people. But we also have a store where we sell some of our stuff. Right now, we are giving away, we probably give away about 90% of everything that we produce here. But we do have a store, and it's helped us financially so that we can just keep doing ministry and producing more stuff. Well, the more we give, the more we feel like we want to give away. And right now, we want to give away everything, which means we want to close the store and make all of our resources, the Sunday school curriculum, everything that's, we want to make it free, the audio and video resources, free to everybody around the globe. And so that little desire that we had has now blossomed and bloomed into the Truth Unhindered campaign. It is a match giving campaign. If you would help us close the store by supporting us, we're going to give it away. And we have got a strategy to reach thousands of churches and even the stinkers, which tragically is probably most of them. We want to get these resources. I don't care. I don't care if it's Jehovah's Witness uses our resources. We will get these resources into churches around the globe by closing the store, making them free. But we kind of need to replace that revenue, hence the Truth Unhindered match campaign. Every dollar you give, it gets doubled courtesy of a gospel partner who's very kind and very excited about giving everything away. You want to join us? You can do so at fortisinstitute.org/truth, as in Truth Unhindered, fortisinstitute.org/truth. Join us as we close the store. Start giving it all away. Jimmy, I got to tell you, there are ministries out there that sell stuff like we have for years. Mm-hmm. I don't begrudge that at all. I am just super pumped that we get to give everything away because of our gospel partners. We just want to keep cranking and bang. We're creating 7 new pieces of material every single day. They go up free, by the way, at fortisplus.org. But a lot of these, we're making more and more with the Fortis Fellows. And we just don't want to put a price tag on them. But we would just like 100% that our gospel partners partner with us to reach people and churches around the globe. It's the Truth Unhindered campaign, FortisInstitute.org/truth.
All right, we're starting with Anonymous, who wrote in, Todd, my pastor's wife attends church only 50% of the time. The excuse is always that the kids are sick, and it concerns me for her and the kids, and no one in our church seems to be alarmed. I don't believe that she attends a life group or Bible study either, and I don't believe that the pastor and his wife are having people over at their home. In fact, the pastor himself doesn't want his address known to the church, preferring mail to go through the church office. What are your thoughts on this?
You got to know more to be able to know what's going on, which is why I would encourage you to talk to them. And here's, I think, the key. At the very beginning of that, was it a text or an email?
That was an email.
At the beginning of that email, you said you're concerned. Search your heart and ask what is troubling you. If your concern is, hey, why ain't the pastor's wife showing up for church all the time? She's supposed to be there. You're probably not ready to approach her. But if it's, hey, something must be broken here. Something must be off. They might need help. Or maybe they've got a sick child that is like perennially sick and you're just not aware of it. It's a chronic ill. You just don't know. Then jump in. Because you care and you're genuinely concerned about what's happening because you desire to help, then you should meet with them and say, hey, I've noticed that the missus is not in church all the time. So we don't need to know the deets. We don't need to know everything that's going on. But how could we, if there's something that's happening that makes it hard for her to go to church, we want to help. Oh, that's a lovely meeting to have. No. It'll also be a telling meeting if there's more going on because of some of the other details that you mentioned. Now, those things will come out, but that's the way to approach every issue in the church, that you're genuinely concerned, not bugged, not agitated, not using that to go, yeah, see, that just makes sense because of the way that he preached that sermon the other. No, that's if that's the spirit, then you probably need to do some heart work. But if you're concerned, talk to help them. And please note this too. This is maybe not directly related to this particular question, but I'll use it as an opportunity to remind us the pastor's wife is not occupying an office. She's a church member. She's the spouse of the shepherd, but she's not a shepherdress. Well, in some churches, she's not what she doesn't have to be at every Bible study. She doesn't have to go to every single event, just like any other church member. So don't put that yoke or burden on your pastor's wife. She's a church member, and most likely she probably does do more than the average bear. But don't expect that she's doing everything because she's not the one who's called. She came with the man who was called. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, recently I've heard a few people say, give yourself grace after I've explained to them a scenario when I sinned against someone. And that just didn't sit right with me. Does this mean that you give yourself a pass when you sin?
I don't want to. The answer to that is, this is what I have learned. That there are so many tender hearts in Christendom, that so many people that are so willing to put themselves in the category of unsaved, that I always want to be super careful with questions like this, because because it's easy for somebody to hear a little nugget and then just cast off everything. I had a lovely conversation with somebody at church on Sunday. I offered a caveat to the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, it's a little different than the parable of the 10 virgins, which precedes it. Jesus is just drubbing the disciples with parables and illustrations to be ready. Parable of the 10 virgins is primarily about making sure that you're ready by being saved. The parable of the talents is to make sure that you're being vigilant in your works. In other words, you're being diligent. You're being vigilant of your salvation, diligent in the parable of the talents, that you're doing works. And whenever that sort of subject comes up of works are not required for salvation, but they're a necessity in that they reveal one is saved. I know that that can put people into a tailspin. I know that can. And I was talking to somebody after the service because I gave the caveat, hey, if you hear this and you're starting to go, hey, wait, I'm not doing enough works. Hey, wait a second, I'm not being vigilant enough. Don't go into a tailspin. And this individual said, I've been learning just because I get struck by something like I'm not doing enough or I should be or there's a corrective, then I don't throw it all away. That's a great line for you. If you're inclined to do that, you're inclined to hear something of a corrective. You're inclined to hear, uh-oh, I'm not doing enough. Don't think you're automatically disqualified. It just means you've got an area where you need to get to work on it. But that doesn't mean you go back to zero. It means that the Holy Spirit is convicting you or just illuminating an area of your life where it's time to start growing. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean that suddenly your walk is canceled. You can't do that to yourself. And so I think that line might be super helpful. When you feel that way, do not throw everything out. And as for the actual question that was sent in to idea@wretched.org, we'll tackle next on Wretched Radio.
Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ever feel like you're watching the culture shift beneath your feet? Yeah, you're not alone, and you're not without allies either. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled a powerhouse team of biblical voices to help you navigate these challenging times. From Tim Challies to Brad Bigney to Adam Tyson and Greg Gifford, our fellows deliver daily content that transforms confusion into clarity. Whether you're tackling marriage challenges, parenting questions, or personal growth, Fortis Institute is ready with biblically grounded wisdom. We're not just offering commentary. We're providing a comprehensive toolkit for living boldly in an increasingly complex world. Through our daily podcasts and video content and live events, we're equipping believers to stand firm without wavering. And if you want to be part of something bigger, join the Fortis community today. Visit fortisinstitute.org and discover why thousands are turning to Fortis Institute as their trusted source for biblical wisdom. Because when the world seems to be turning upside down, we remain steadfast. It's Fortis Institute, where we're standing firm and standing together.
Know your church fathers. Jerome was a 4th century Christian theologian and one of the original four doctors of the church. His most important work was the Latin Vulgate, a translation of the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, the vernacular of his day. the Vulgate remained the preeminent translation of the Bible for a millennium. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here back up, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. I didn't quite get to an answer from an email sent to idea@wretched.org, which said...
From Anonymous, recently I have heard a few people say give yourself grace after I explained a scenario when I sinned against someone. It didn't quite sit right with me. So does this mean to give yourself a pass when you sin?
If I do not answer this with a both and, somebody will get a little bit shipwrecked. If I just say, well, I mean, hey, you're forgiven. Of course you don't worry about it. Well, then somebody could run off into the land of licentiousness. I got liberty. If I say that's a stupid saying, there's nothing biblical about that. You don't give yourself grace. God gives yourself grace. Well, it might cause you to forever harbor that sin and to think that it's still dwelling and residing there and it's not cleaned up and taken care of. Furthermore, you might be confused about what do I do about the bad feelings that I have about this sin? So do you give yourself grace? Technically, the answer is no, you don't forgive yourself, but yes, you appreciate the grace that has been provided for you from Jesus. In other words, you don't give the grace, you receive the grace. So technically, I would say it's probably not a great phrase, but simultaneously, I would say, don't not celebrate the fact that God actually does forgive you for your sins. He already did, past, present, and future. You know, the sins you're going to commit tomorrow have already been paid for. They're already taken care of. And you should rejoice in that. So do you show yourself grace? You don't give yourself grace, but you can show yourself the grace that has been given to you. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Joe. Todd, I was wondering how to deal with impure thoughts or memories. I struggle with these and as a result begin to despise myself.
See, for having that's them. What I was talking about. Yeah. See, this is tender territory. I'm telling you, a pastor, teacher, parent, be mindful of this. I am really persuaded. I don't know what the percentage is. A Lifeway hasn't gotten to this poll yet. I expect they will because they poll everything. But there's just a high percentage of Christians that sound exactly like this email. I've got this sin battle going on. Yikes! I'm getting weary, and I feel like I might not be saved. Is that basically the bottom line on that? Is there lacking assurance?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Super common. Now sin is going to do that to you. Sin is going to cause because you've been lied to. You keep believing the lie, especially when it comes to pornography. Why? Because it's a sexual sin. And I don't think there's any other sin that compares to the devastation that is done by sexual sin. I think that's what the Bible says. No sin so affects the body. So if you're participating in that sin, yeah, it is going to trash you. It is going to beat you up. Doesn't mean, however, that you're not saved. Guess what? Gotta be careful with this answer too. Because there's a possibility you're not. But there's a possibility you are. That is why when you're playing with porn, you are playing with fire. You're holding fire on your chest and you're going to get burned. You could have some very valid reasons to think that you're not saved because you are regularly consuming pornography. So what do you need to do or know to determine if you actually are saved? Well, here's the definitive one. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Okay, prove yourself to be a Christian. Prove yourself to be one who is blood-bought. Don't do it anymore. That assurance problem is going to stop nagging you because porn will do that to you every single time. Short of that, if you don't want to do that, you got to ask some questions like, how do I feel about watching porn? But simultaneously, I've just written a book about this and we're going to be releasing it. I want to say in July, we're going to be doing a giveaway. We want to give that away too. We're going to be giving that away. It is a booklet that talks about the affections. That when you watch porn, despite your protestations that you hate porn, the reality is you love it. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. Now, are there aspects of it you hate? Sure. Because it's maybe making a hash out of your marriage. You feel kind of all the time. You feel slinky and you think that everybody maybe knows. And so you're living underneath a cloud. So you hate that, or you hate the idea of getting caught, or you hate the fact that your wife actually does know. And well, you know, things have been a little rough since then. You hate that, but you don't actually hate doing it. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. What else do you do that you hate? Seriously, what else do you do that you hate? Okay. Brussels sprouts. No. What's the southern thing? Collard greens?
Did you say collard? Collard greens.
Well, there's two L's. Wouldn't it be a yeah?
It's collard greens.
Collard greens.
Just say greens.
Jimmy, what did I say the other day about the South? Do you remember? When I was talking about winning the war and losing the war?
You said us.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I become a Southerner who doesn't know how to say collard greens. Okay. It's a stronger word than I'd probably use, but let's just work with the vernacular that we've got before us. I hate collard greens. I even hate the way that you have to say it because I think it should be collard greens. That's the way I think if we set it up north. Nevertheless. Yeah. All right. You know what? I don't eat them. I don't eat them because I hate them. You claim you hate porn and yet you do it. So that means you're deceived. You actually love your porn. Now, what do you need to do to get rid of your porn? You need to have a greater love. It's the expulsive power of new affections that it'll drive out your current love. It will remove the paramour of porn because I have a greater love than that. And that greater love, of course, is Jesus Christ. So your affections need to change. And that then relates to how you feel about the status of your salvation. Your feelings are a part of whether or not you can determine if you're saved. How do you feel when you finish watching porn? How do you feel? And if you don't hate it, you got big trouble. If you loathe it because... oh, I've sinned again. Now, remember, this is different than loathing porn. It's loathing that you've sinned against God. If that's your feeling, that is a better sign that you actually are saved. So emotions aren't any sort of barometer as to whether or not you're saved, but they're not the definitive barometer for those things. And I'm not even sure thermometer, measurement stick, the ruler for... but they're not nothing. How do you feel when you watch porn? Do you hate it because you have sinned against King Jesus? That would be a better sign. When we release the book, it's two chapters dedicated to this subject that will help you. But to the individual who wrote in to say, hey, I'm watching, how did he phrase it, Jimmy? I've been looking at porn and I'm getting, what did he say?
He said, I despise myself for having the impure thoughts.
Yeah. 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 That's it. I get that. And I'm not sure that that's even wrong, but you can't just stay there. This is when you need to run to your Savior. You should feel bad about it. We should all feel bad about whatever our sin is. But that's if we just stop right there and go, okay, I feel miserable. That's the end of the story. Yeeks, that is not Christianity. Christianity means when you do feel terrible about your sin, you've got one source. You've got one individual who can help you not feel bad, and that is Jesus Christ. So you go to him, and 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 you don't stop going to him. And the more you go to him, the less you're going to want to go to porn. You have got to increase your vision of Jesus Christ if you are hooked on porn. You have got to stare at him with unveiled face constantly in order to expand your understanding of who he is and the greatness of your Savior and what he has done to reach down and pull you out of a swamp, set your feet on a rock, adopt you, cleanse you, bring you into the family, and prepare a place for you and allow you to reign with him when he returns. You grow that and your love for pornography will diminish until you actually genuinely do loathe pornography because you love something greater. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, is there a deeper spiritual situation going on regarding the epidemic of young men addicted to online gambling?
Oh, yeah. I mean, but I don't think it's young men, is it? I think it's everybody. Yeah. These commercials, and they're kind of trashy too, but nevertheless, these commercials that encourage you to gamble, and then they put up the little, hey, do it, make sure you do it responsibly. Sure. It's a drug and they're peddling it on TV. Yeah, it's a sign. It's looking for a thrill. It could be get rich quick. That plays into everybody's heart. Hey, you mean I could get a lot of money really fast and I don't have to do anything? Sweet. And I think it also indicates more of a post-Christian culture because historically, gambling was a no-no. That's why they had to fight to get gambling legalized. So I think there's all kinds of implications. If you had to summarize it, I would say it's just another sign we are living in a post-Christian world. Because historically, gambling, at least the type that we're talking about here, would have been considered a sin. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A Florida family is fighting back after discovering their 13-year-old daughter was guided through a gender transition by school officials behind their backs. Though a 3-judge panel initially ruled against the family, the case is heading for a full court rehearing with support from the American Parents Coalition. And the Florida Attorney General is taking parental rights protection nationwide with the country's first Office of Parental Rights. It's a groundbreaking initiative, and it will provide justice to families whose rights have been violated by overreaching schools and governments, just like this one in Leon County. He said governments should understand that when it comes to raising a child, they don't know best. The parents do. The contrast really couldn't be clearer. While Florida strengthens family authority, places like California pass laws allowing children to undergo health care treatments without parental knowledge, and judges in New York and Ohio strip custody from parents who question gender transitions. Meanwhile, Robert De Niro's 29-year-old child, formerly known as Aaron, well, his name is Aaron, but now he says he's a transgender woman. I'll still call the man Aaron because that's who he is. Anyway, in an interview with a magazine, he revealed beginning hormone therapy last November, and De Niro himself responded with support, stating, "I love and supported Aaron as my son. Now I will love and support him as my daughter." That's a sentence I didn't think I would ever read. President Trump is taking decisive action against sanctuary cities that obstruct federal immigration enforcement. His latest executive order directs Homeland Security to prioritize deporting criminal illegal immigrants and blocks federal funding for jurisdictions refusing to cooperate with ICE. Policy targets cities that release dangerous offenders after ICE issues detainers, a practice that has led to numerous preventable crimes against American citizens. Back to the state of Florida, the state is poised to become just the second state to ban fluoride in public water systems. Utah became the first state to ban the practice in March, and Health Secretary Robert F. Kennedy plans to end the CDC's recommendation for fluoride altogether. On ABC's The View, Joy Behar claimed President Trump is now in over his head and cannot answer the simplest questions. Strangely, Behar's sudden concern about presidential competence was nowhere to be found when President Biden had all of his countless public struggles. And the New York State Assembly has passed legislation legalizing medically assisted suicide for terminally ill patients by a vote of 81-67. Opposition, surprisingly, came from both parties. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1675. German Lutheran minister Philipp Jakob Spener publishes Pia Desideria, which becomes a manifesto for pietism. While both Catholicism and Protestantism define the faith in largely communal and societal terms, pietism emphasizes the personal experience of being born again. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you worry, our crack staff is on it. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy?
Yes?
You claim that C-O-L-L-A-R-D is pronounced?
Collard.
And I'm saying it's pronounced collard greens because I'm from the north. You're from the south. So this is what I've done. I've gone to the YouTube machine.
Okay.
And I typed in how to pronounce collard greens.
Okay.
And we're going to find out.
Together.
Okay. How to pronounce collard greens. All right. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to crank it here. This is quality radio right here.
Collard greens.
Collard
greens. Collard greens.
See that? You know what we've just learned here? Again, you cannot believe everything you hear on the internet. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, I have recognized the sin of fear of man in my heart.
Good.
I'm often afraid of specific people in my life and overthink a lot, and I'm struggling to combat this. I know I need to grow in the fear of the Lord, but I'm not quite sure how to practically do it.
Hmm.
This word is pronounced as collard greens.
I'm sorry, what was the email? No. Fear of man. The first step to overcoming your fear of man is recognizing you got it. So to this individual, I say props. That is, it's funny. Even secularists sometimes they stumble over Christian truth. If you are going to grow or stop doing a behavior, I'm trying to use secular language, a behavior that maybe, you know, doesn't allow you to be the best you that you can be. Actually, that sounded like Joel Osteen. The point is, if you want to get better from this, you got to recognize it's a problem. That's a biblical truth. You have to understand your problem is a sin, and then the Savior will help you to work on it. So to you, sir, I say, well done. Now, how do you get to work on it? It's very simple. You increase your fear. You say, wait a second. The problem is I have a fear of man. Exactly. That's why you need to increase your fear of God. Fear him. And let me tell you, your fear of man, it will diminish because you've got a greater fear. You don't want to displease him. Now, I can't say that this covers 90%, 80%, 100% of the cases when it comes to fear of man. But regularly, when it comes to fear of man, the way that it tends to exhibit itself is by being a people pleaser or by doing things that you maybe wouldn't do because you don't want that person to think negatively about you. When you fear God more, it's like, no, dude, I can't do that. I'm sorry. You might not like me. You might not affirm my decision, but there is one who is greater, and I fear his face more than yours. I do not want to disappoint my God. I do not want to go through the refiner's fire. My heart's one desire. Every time I hear that song, I think of the early Christian music movement and Ray Comfort. You say what? I think that's a Vineyard song. It's not actually lyrically all that horrible. My heart's one desire is to be holy. That's a good thing. Holy after you, my master, ready to do your will. Ray Comfort heard that Vineyard song and went, I don't want to go through the refiner's fire. I'd rather clean myself up than go through the refiner's fire. He's right in that regard. But the refiner's fire, every time I hear the word fire today, it's because it got introduced in the 80s and the 90s through contemporary Christian music. Fire became the theme, didn't it? Everything was about being set on fire, the fire from the heavens, being warmed by the fire of your love, refiner's fire. Everything is about the fire. Ray Comfort says, I don't want to go through that myself, and neither do you. And that is why you need to fear God more and you will fear man less. Trust God more. You'll rely on humans less. Grow in your understanding of his sovereignty, and then you will fear the consequences of life far less. The simplest way to overcome your fear of man is to grow in your fear of God. You need to understand that the fear of man, it is a trap. It is a snare. God will release you from that trap. Grow in your knowledge of him, your understanding of his sovereignty and his goodness and his willingness to discipline you and put you through, get ready for this, the refiner's fire. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, my church is always going on and on about spending time in God's presence and being still in His presence or inviting the Holy Spirit into your presence. All of that seems to have the aroma of NAR to it. Yep. Plus, I thought our Lord was literally the creator of everything and doesn't need our invitation to go anywhere. Am I just being a stick in the mud?
Maybe, but probably not. That's contemporary evangelical lingo. Probably came out about the same time as Refiner's Fire. The bathing in the presence of the warm presence of the Lord, feeling the flowing of the river from the fire from the heavens as it trickles down from the mountains or something like that. But at the same time, let's not become so clinical in our relationship with the Lord where it's not genuinely intimate. All of that language that was used is more of, in my estimation, kind of a conjuring up of a sensation. Okay, I'm going to get into the state of, I'm going to invite the Lord too, so that I can feel His presence. I believe that was one of the terms that you used in that litany of intimate terms with God. He's already there. He's already in you. You just need to go about the business of talking to Him, communing with Him. You don't need to summon Him. He's already there. And it must be done cognitively. A lot of those terms, they flow out of a movement that is very feelings driven. That, you know, you dim the lights. This is where so much of the contemporary worship styles come from, where the dimming of the lights, the synthesizer, so that you can feel God's presence. How many times have you ever watched any of those worship concerts that they do? I just really feel the presence of the Lord today. Really, what does that feel like? Because if you felt the presence of the Lord, you'd be dust. You'd be ashes because you'd be burned up. If the presence of the Lord descended and revealed itself in its fullness, you would be dead. Instead, you have a mediator, Jesus Christ. His Spirit is dwelling in you. And now you can talk to Him. You can then, after you're thinking about God, gets through your brain. Should that cause you to have some emotions? I sure hope so. I hope so. I can't remember the quote from Jonathan Edwards, but paraphrase, that the end of religion is affections. And that includes will, by the way, but the end of true religion isn't just a knowledge-based sort of enterprise. It is about loving God, knowing God, being known by God, and being warmed by that. Now, how does it happen? It doesn't happen by an invoking. It doesn't happen by dimming the lights and playing synthesizer music. It happens because it's all already there and you're thinking about it. And that then will inform your emotions so that you do. No, you don't feel that God is there. You know that God is present. You don't feel it like mystical sensation. You know it. So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, but this is mostly bathwater, this type of language. The baby is that God does dwell in you. And you just need to be mindful of it. And I don't mean that in a Goldie Hawn kind of way. Please send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, how close of friends should we be with the unsaved?
You should be friends. You should have pals, co-workers. You can even go out and do stuff with the unbelievers in your life. And they can be friends. You can be a great neighbor. You just don't want to be best friends. That's all. You don't want to be yoked in that regard. I do think that this is a correct application of Paul's warning to the Corinthians to not be unequally yoked. And that was the context, I think, is marriage. But I think the application, it's greater than just marriage. You don't want to get into intimate relationships with people who are unbelievers. What do you have in common? How are you going to make decisions? What are you going to do? Who's going to lead the way? So be friends, just not best friends. And if they are going to be a friend, I do believe there's a question that you need to ask and answer, and that is who's zooming who? Who's having more influence on whom? Who is the one that is kind of the one in, that's making the decisions about the tenor of this relationship. If it is your unbelieving friend, it's time to skedaddle. This is not about boundaries. This is about, hey, if you've got somebody in your life who is leading you away from the Lord, you do have biblical permission in some instances, not all, some instances, to get yourself to a place where you're not being influenced to sin. That's just wisdom. That is not the same as Cloud and Townsend boundaries, which is a very, very, in fact, Libby Glosson on her Better Way podcast, I think she did I don't know if it was how many series, but on boundaries, this movement about you've got to set boundaries. That's closer to the narcissistic movement that's out there. Somebody does something that bugs you, cut them off. Christians don't cut everybody off. There are times when you have to do that for spiritual well-being, but that's the exception, not the rule. Instead, we engage with one another's lives to help each other become sanctified. Boundaries, not a good book. This is Wretched Radio.
Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself. But the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glosson comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women, like no other podcast out there. Always thoughtful and no self-help gimmicks, no fluffy cliches, just practical biblical wisdom that cuts through the noise and makes a real impact in your life. If you're tired of the feel-good messages that don't hold up when the storm comes, it's time for something different. It's time for the Better Way with Libby Glosson. Real truth, real wisdom like no other. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the Apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who always knew there'd be a day I'd have to hang up my talk show host spurs, but today? over this. This is Wretched Radio. I didn't get it. I'm going to find somebody, Jimmy. Otherwise, I got to hang up my talk show spurs.
Because I already told you.
I was not right about collard greens.
Collards.
Collards?
Collards. That's right.
You've got shorthand for it? You don't have the time to say greens? Yeah,
well,
collards.
We're talking about them.
Yeah. You just eat. Do you ever put a definite art? Eat the collards?
The collards, no.
Are you making the collards, Ma?
No.
No, just collards.
Just collards.
Mm-hmm. Or collards. I'll find it somewhere on the internet, and that will vindicate me, and therefore I can continue to be a talk show host who's never wrong, which, by the way, I heard a really good quote. I think it was Tim Challies, who said, how did this happen where talk show hosts supplant the authority of local pastors? Oh, wow. That is a great corrective. Well, obviously, we keep doing this because we think that we are doing something that can assist, support, undergird, even walk alongside, if you prefer. But talk shows should not take the place of your local pastor when it comes to the issue of authority. Look, this is simply to make a point because there are times he can be wrong. Talk show hosts can be wrong. But if in doubt, give the hat tip to your pastor. He's your guy. He's the one with whom you should have the closest relationship. And talk shows, whether it is this one or any other one, we just support. We just fill in some cracks here and there, but we do not take the place of your local pastor. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Gabrielle. Todd, what are your thoughts on C.S. Lewis?
He's an enigma, that guy, because he writes so vividly and so powerfully. He was a... I think he inspired something that I'm going to be preaching at church on Sunday at alpharetabiblechurch.org. He was talking about hell and the eternality of hell. And I'll paraphrase it for you, but he basically said, I would love to get rid of the doctrine of the eternality of hell because it just kind of rubs against him. Now, I don't think it should, because I think to be bothered by the fact that there will be people, billions of people who experience eternal conscious torment, here's why it shouldn't bother you. Because you've got to turn your gaze away from the one who is going to experience eternal conscious torment and focus on the one who has been offended. The reason that hell must be eternal and that it is a good thing that it is infinite is because that means our God is infinite and he is eternal. If there's annihilation or conditionalism, then God is not infinite. He's not potent in all regards. Because of his nature, when we sin against him, even one sin, it is deserving of eternal conscious torment because of his character and his nature. So the eternality of hell should not trouble us. But apparently it did Lewis. And he said, but I've got to wrangle with scripture, which says that it's there. It's just, you can't argue against scripture. The eternality of scripture is there. I am preaching on this Sunday in Matthew 25. It is a perfect parallel at the very end of the chapter. Some will go off to eternal life, other to eternal damnation. Now, I know the conditionalists / annihilationists, they would say, well, that doesn't mean eternal, like forever. Okay, then what are the implications of that for eternal life in heaven? You see, when Jesus said, there's eternal life in heaven contrasted with eternal life in hell. If eternal life in hell is conditional, then it's conditional in heaven too. And we don't think that now, do we? C.S. Lewis, he wrangled with it and became more settled with it when he considered, okay, the individual, if you're desiring universalism because you hate the idea of hell, is the person going to go to heaven coerced? They don't love Jesus. They don't want to be with Jesus. But they're going to get dragged in there anyway because we hate the idea of hell. And he wrote it very vividly, very powerfully. And I kind of use the ideas to share that without actually quoting him because some of his theology was wonky. And you can't overlook that. Having said that, when he writes about the gospel, when he writes about forgiveness of sins, when he writes about that this is, that we are walking through the shadow lands, it's like, wow, this is glorious stuff. So how do I feel about C.S. Lewis? I like reading him, but I definitely have a filter on him. You have to have a filter with C.S. Lewis because he was an Anglican who had theology that was, you could argue, goes into the territory of heretical. I'm just saying that we got to deal with that. So anytime I quote C.S. Lewis, it always comes with a caveat. Brilliant, but be mindful. This guy did not have all of his I's dotted correctly. But boy, when he was right, he was really right. I'm actually going to go see Screwtape Letters. It's going to be in Greenville. How do you like that?
Yeah, you got it.
Greenville said that one right, didn't I? It's not Max McLean doing this one because it's Screwtape Letters. It's based obviously on the book by C.S. Lewis, and it's a traveling show, and it's going to be in Greenville, and I'm going because I want to see it, and I will learn some things, but I'm going to have a filter on. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Ethan. Todd, why is being a millennial Christian male seemingly the most
you okay?
Can I say that word?
I don't know. Try get your tongue listen up by it. Saying colliard.
Debilitating. I got it. Why is it the most debilitating, lonely thing I can imagine?
I'm sorry to hear that.
Making friends with other males my age is next to impossible, yeah. And not for a lack of trying.
Yep.
Every time I ask to get together, I receive the dreaded, yeah, we should plan that. I'll let you know.
But.
And then never hear back.
Yep. I can't tell you the title, but I actually read two different articles last night, maybe the night before. There's a book out by a Roman Catholic sociologist who tried to identify why it is that the Christian church has less influence on society. Now, again, this is a sociologist, but you can either affirm or reject his observations. But one of them, in response to this young man, is social media has damaged our ability to have intimate relationships with other human beings. We actually prefer the electronic version because it's clean, it's tidy, it's neat, it demands nothing. Swipe, swipe, swipe. You can't do that with the friendship. And so it's one of the things that has caused the church people to not want to be in church because you got to be close to those people. They get to know you. They start asking questions. They know things about me. And it's not just the millennial or the Gen Z generation. We're increasingly allergic to that courtesy of social media. So, dude, I feel you. Now, having said that, there is something that you still should do. Now, I think there's a couple of practical things you can do, which we'll get to, but there is a component that sometimes is difficult because for the most part, this issue is probably out of your control because this is the society that we've cultivated, a society that doesn't get like deep friendship being in any sort of way. Revealing and being vulnerable with one another. Ooh, we just hate that idea. So I think the majority of the issue is a social issue, but you still have to ask, is there anything about me that maybe is causing people to be repelled in any way, shape, or form? I'm not trying to blame you. I'm just saying it's an opportunity for you to do some self-examination and grow in Christ-likeness. And that is always worth the effort. Now, what could you do to perhaps find actual friends? Try to find a friend. Just one. And most likely the place where you're going to find that person is the church. And this is an issue that increasingly I think it's a big deal for me because I observe this so often because again, our society says that the person you hang with, your buddy, they just need to be like perfect. Hey, we both like playing tennis. We don't like playing pickleball. Okay, everything is perfect. That's just not the way it is in church life. Those are lower criteria for what makes a friend. Here's the upper shelf. This is the criteria that matters. Godly, born again, loves Jesus, has a worldview that is permeated with Bible. Now you got a friend. Those other things, whatever, they're just insignificant. So look for a friend who is godly and be willing. Perhaps, you know, they're a little dorky, or you're the dorky one and they're too super cool. Those things are all superficial. Look for the big stuff. And the place you're going to find an individual who checks those boxes most likely is the context of your local church. You say, I don't have a lot of peers in my local church. Fine. Start participating in youth groups at other churches. You can do more than just at your church so that you can meet more people. And don't try to get yourself a bevy of friends. Look for just one. Probably better to have just one really good friend than 10 meh sort of friends. And the place where that should be cultivated is the context of your local church. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.